The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. And our text for this evening is that verse 16. And Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You recall last Lord's Day, we were dealing primarily with the Apostles' Confession. Paul declared to all the members of the Sanhedrin, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and elders of the people, and he made it known to them all what he earnestly believed. He had been accused of many things. And Paul, in answering, says in verse 12, "And they," that is his accusers, "they neither found me in the temple disputing." That's what he had been accused of. "Disputing with any man. Neither raising up the people." That's what he had been accused of. "Neither in the synagogues nor in the city." Neither. Notice the number of times the word neither is mentioned there. "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." And very often the best means of defense is attack. And so after Paul declared those words, he said in verse 14, "But this I confess." And so now the apostle goes on the attack. And he wants everybody to know there in that council, and Felix, and whoever cares to listen, Paul was saying, "This is what I believe. Whatever you say about me, whatever false accusation you bring against me, I want you to know this is what I believe. And this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." We pointed out that the word way, or the reference to the way, refers to the way that followers of Christ walk in. Jesus, you remember, said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." And those who were followers of the Lord Jesus were described as those who were in the way. They were followers of the Lord. And Paul here says, "I confess unto thee that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." Paul was really saying here, if you accuse me of walking in the way and being a follower of Christ, then I will plead guilty. For that's what I am. I walk in the way. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also spoke here not only about the way, but the worship. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." In other words, Paul is saying, these men who accuse me of all these things, I worship the God of my fathers. I worship the God of Israel. I'm not worshiping some strange God. I worship the same God that they worship. I worship Jehovah. That's what he was declaring. He was setting before them, as it were, his confession of faith. And we pointed out last week that that word worship, "so worship I the God of my Father," that word worship means public worship. It refers to engaging in public worship as we are doing so tonight. And you know how Paul exhorted the Hebrew believers to engage in public worship, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we noted also the number of times, as it is recorded in Acts, that wherever Paul went to, whatever town he went into, whatever village he went into, he sought out a synagogue. Over and over again we read of Paul entering into the synagogue, in other words, entering into a place of worship. We gave a number of references, but just one will suffice for tonight. Acts 17. Acts 17. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Notice the words, as his manner was. The word manner is the word habit. He went into the synagogue as was his habit. That's what Paul was used doing. It was a habit that he had, that wherever he went to on the Sabbath day, he was found in a place of worship. And what did he say to the Hebrew believers? Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It's the same word, and it means habit. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. And we all know the danger if we miss our place of worship on the Sabbath day, we'll get into the habit of missing our place of worship on the Lord's Day. We'll just get into that habit. Far better to be like Paul and be in the habit of attending the Lord's house. He also mentioned the word, because again in the verse 14, and this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Don't you love those words? Paul says, I believe everything that's in the Bible. I believe all. I believe all that's written in the law and in the prophets. Paul doesn't have a doubt about any portion of Scripture. He only had the Old Testament, of course, at that time. But from Genesis to Malachi, Paul says, I believe everything that's in there. And my, we would tonight, I'm sure, gladly stand with Paul and say, Brother Paul, I'm with you because I believe the Bible too. I believe all that's written in the Scriptures. I believe every chapter. I believe every verse. I believe every line. I believe every word. I believe every jot and tittle of God's Word to be the infallible, inspired Word of the living God. You notice his waiting also. That's what we noticed last week. Paul says, I have a hope toward God which they themselves also allow. He's continuing to declare his confession of faith, for he says, and I have a hope toward God, which they also allow, referring to those who were accusing him of doing various things, profaning the temple. He knew there were those in the Sanhedrin who were Pharisees, who also believed in the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't. But he knew the Pharisees did. And that's what he's saying. He says, I have a hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. So Paul is declaring here, I believe that God will raise us from the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he said, which they themselves also allow. The word allow means to wait for. In other words, Paul says, I'm waiting for the resurrection of the dead, just as the Pharisees are waiting. And we're all waiting for the resurrection of the dead. We will pass from this scene of time one day, but glory to God, there is a day coming when we shall rise again. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We can say we're waiting for that. Paul said, this is what I believe. And there you have his confession of faith. That's what we considered last week. We have the apostles' confession. Then he goes on to speak about his conscience. That's what we want to look at primarily tonight, at the apostles' conscience. For he says, and herein do I exercise myself, verse 16, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul had already expressed this desire to never be accused by his conscience. If you go back to Acts 23, and in Acts 23, and verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this. Twice over in two chapters, he mentions his conscience. And he's saying here, I endeavor, I exercise myself to live every day in a way that I do not trouble my conscience. Because Paul knew his conscience was the voice of God. If he troubled his conscience, then he knew he had grieved the Lord. That's what he was talking about. Notice then, with regard to the apostle's conscience, his discipline. The apostle said, herein do I exercise myself. The word exercise means to take great pains. It means to exercise by training. It means to discipline one's self. When you think of athletes, those who recently participated in the Olympic Games over in London, now we know they didn't just go and get on the track and start running. They had spent months, maybe years, of disciplined training. Up at all hours of the morning, out on the running track, or maybe it was swimming or whatever it was. They had spent many hours disciplining themselves and exercising themselves by training. Paul uses that term here that would be used of an athlete. And so here is Paul, and he's saying, I endeavor to train myself to behave in such a way that I will never trouble my conscience, that I will never do anything that will give me a troubled conscience. Because, as I said, Paul knew that to trouble his conscience, that was the voice of God. And if he did something wrong, willfully, his conscience would prick him. And it would be like God rebuking him. And so he disciplined himself. He went to great pains to always, to do right, to be honest, to be truthful, to be straight. He disciplined himself to be aware of every action. That whatever the action was, it would not grieve the Lord. He disciplined himself. That's some way to live, isn't it? That everything he did, every action, every deed, his dealings not only with God, but with men. Before he carried out those actions, Paul would have said, is this agreeable to God? Can I do this and carry out this action without grieving the Holy Spirit? Without grieving the Lord? Because Paul knew if he did, his conscience would prick him. We all know that we can all make our conscience go to sleep. We can work at that part of it. And as it were, put our conscience to sleep, that if we commit some particular sin and we know it's wrong and we know we've grieved the Lord, we can carry on in such a way as to make ourselves believe, well, it doesn't really matter. That's what David did. That's what David did when he took another man's wife. And after he did that, he carried on as if it didn't matter. He had successfully put his conscience to sleep. And he went on about his daily business. As if what he did meant nothing at all. Until Nathan came. And Nathan came and told him a story. And then he pointed the finger at David and he says, thou art the man. And suddenly the conscience was awakened. And what he had done with regard to Bathsheba, those events came flooding back again. And he looked at his own hands and he could see the blood of an innocent man on his hands. And his conscience rose up against him. And he repented. And from his lips came these words, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He never thought about that until Nathan came. He never thought about his sin and his transgressions and his wicked behavior, because that's what it was. It was wickedness. He hadn't thought about it until his conscience was awakened. And he was brought to the place of repentance. He cried, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to thy tender mercies. Psalm 51, verse 1. Herod had a troubled conscience. Herod had seen to it that John the Baptist was beheaded. Terrible thing. He had blood on his hands. We're not told how that conscience troubled him in the meantime, following the beheading of John the Baptist, until he heard about Jesus Christ. And when he heard about Jesus Christ, we read, heard of the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus, he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. His conscience got a hold of him. Herod's conscience had been awakened. He had put John the Baptist to death. And when he heard about Christ, he thought John had risen from the dead to accuse him. Oh, it wasn't John who accused him. It was his conscience. And he couldn't live with his conscience. And here's the Apostle Paul, in contrast. We're told exercised himself, disciplined himself, to make sure whatever he did, whatever he said, whatever action he may have taken part in, he disciplined himself to always have a clear conscience about it. Maybe we have done things. And that's what we've said. We've said, I have a clear conscience about it. Well, Paul could say that. That was his discipline. We notice his desire. To the apostle, he knew that his conscience was the voice of God, and so his desire was to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. God first. Paul always put God first. Paul was aware that if his conscience was troubled, as we've already said then, he knew he had offended God. It was the apostle's holy desire never to knowingly offend his Lord by way of sinful words or sinful actions. His desire was always to please the Lord, and his conscience would help him to accomplish that end. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. There we read in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Talking this morning about Solomon being a humble man. When they asked the Lord for an understanding heart and saying, I am but a little child. Well, here's humility in Paul's part. But as we were allowed of God, Paul was saying here, this was something I had no right to. I was allowed of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth hearts. In other words, Paul was always interested in pleasing God. He did not conduct his ministry in such a way that he went out to please men. His ministry was taken up with pleasing God. And believer, let us make that, as it were, the motto of our lives as Christians. I want to live tomorrow to please God. In pleasing God, I may not please men. But our priority is always to please God. Paul wanted to have a testimony like Enoch, of whom it is written before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It was the testimony Enoch left behind. Good to have a testimony like that. Speaking this morning with a sister of a dear one who went home to be with the Lord. But she left behind a great testimony. We think of our sister Gladys McLean, who went home to be with the Lord a couple of months ago. If ever there was a godly woman, it was Gladys McLean in her early 90s. Served the Lord in the mission field for many years. And you ever spoke to her, all she wanted to talk about was the Lord. I would say, well, Gladys, how are you keeping today? Oh, it doesn't matter about me. Let's talk about the Lord. She left behind a wonderful testimony. What kind of a testimony will we leave behind? Will people say of us when we're gone, there's a man, there's a woman who lived to please God? That's all Paul was interested in, was in pleasing God. And you know, Enoch was a man who walked with God. You cannot walk with God if you're not pleasing God. We have to be in union with Him. If we're running with the devil, we'll never walk with God. If we're living for the world, we'll never walk with God. We're most certainly not the pleasing God. And that's what Paul was interested in. And he never wanted to trouble or disturb his conscience in that regard. And he knew that if he lived a life in pleasing God, then his conscience wouldn't trouble him. That's the blessing of a clear conscience. Paul had a clear conscience about all that he did. Oh, that doesn't mean to say he didn't sin. He did. But he always endeavored to please the Lord no matter what he did. That leads us to consider his duty. As a Christian, the apostle had a duty to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He's dealing here with his relationship with God and his relationship with his fellow man. And as already pointed out, Paul was only interested in the priority of pleasing God. If he was able at the same time to please men, well, he would accept that as a bonus. But all he was interested in was pleasing God. And in more often than not, in Paul's ministry, he pleased God, and there were those who sat under his ministry, and he pleased them too. When you preach the word that pleases God, as Paul did, all there'll be those who'll turn against you, as Paul experienced, but there'll be those who will be pleased. We read there in Acts 21, where Paul, or 17, where Paul went into the synagogue and he ministered the word unto them for 3 days. Evidently, there were those there who were pleased with his ministry. They wanted him to stay amongst them and minister the word. That was Paul's duty, to please God, and by God's grace, to have a conscience void of offense, not only toward God and toward, but toward men. In other words, in all his dealings with man, he wanted to make sure that he didn't have a troubled conscience. We do things from time to time, and after they're done, conscience troubles us. And we say, I shouldn't have done that. It's the conscience talking. The conscience is rebuking us. And we should thank God we have a conscience. Whenever the conscience rebukes us, we know I've done wrong. And that's what Paul was speaking about here, dealing properly, living with a Christ-like spirit, with those around him, so that his conscience would not be troubled, to tell him, you've done wrong, Paul. And there he is facing his enemies, his accusers. He wasn't bowing down to his accusers. He was declaring to his accusers, this is where I stand. I believe the Bible. I believe God's word. And before God, I have endeavored ever to do right. You may not like it. You may not be pleased with it. But before God, I've always sought to do what was right. May we live that way. May we live before God with a conscience void of offense. Offense. Don't want to offend God. Conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. In the last place, we have the apostle's challenge. And again, it still has to do with his conscience. Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now he says in verse 17, this still has to do with having a good conscience. It says in verse 17, now after many years I came to Jerusalem to bring alms to my nation and offering. Paul here tells us first of all about his mission. His mission in returning to Jerusalem. This was his mission. It was to bring alms and also offerings. That was Paul's mission. He was on an errand, as it were, of mercy. Bringing offerings to the church in Jerusalem. Bringing his alms and his offerings to the house of God. How his enemies deducted from that he was in Jerusalem to cause trouble. It's hard to understand. He was there on an errand of mercy to bring his alms to the nation and his offerings. There you have, first of all, his giving. You will notice that these words follow the words, the sentence that we have in verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and to my nation and offerings. In other words, Paul did not trouble his conscience. He didn't want to trouble his conscience with regard to his alms and his offerings. He was bringing his offerings to the Lord. If he hadn't have brought his offerings to the Lord, his conscience would have troubled him. Paul was saying, I cannot possibly go up to the temple and not have offerings with me. His conscience would have troubled him. His conscience would have pricked him. And yet, how is it that today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are men who can go to God's house and never bring their tithes and their offerings to the Lord, and they do it without a conscience? They don't have a conscience about it. You turn to Malachi 3. You know these verses well. Malachi chapter 3, the prophet is challenging Israel about how they are living. And we read in Malachi 3, verse 7, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. So we can see he's dealing with a backslidden people. People are away from God. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? A person is in a very poor spiritual state if they're backslidden and they don't even know it. They're in a bad spiritual state if they're backslidden and they're not aware of it. That's what we have here. The nation was backslidden, yet the nation said, but where shall we return? What's the point? Who do we return to? What would we return for? Didn't realize they were backslidden. That's sad indeed. Most backsliders will confess. Yes, I once walked with God. I once had a heart for the Lord and a love for Him. But I'm backslidden. But then we read in verse 8, and this is part of backsliding. The prophet says, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And they answer, in tithes and offerings. When we do not bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord, we are robbing God. Now, none of us would go into Walmart someday and try and steal something out of Walmart. You'd never dream of doing that. You would never dream of picking something off the shelf and putting it up your coat or putting it in a bag and walking out. You'd never dream of doing that. Well, first of all, your conscience wouldn't allow you. And yet, how many Christians steal from God and they don't have a conscience about it? They withhold from the Lord their tithes and their offerings, and it doesn't even bother them. Something wrong. I remember a professing Christian telling me one day about the matter of tithing. He said, I don't tithe because it doesn't work. What he meant was, I don't tithe because the Lord doesn't give me anything back. I used to tithe, but I never got anything back from the Lord. And he says, I don't tithe because it doesn't work. What a carnal attitude. We tithe to the Lord not expecting anything back. We tithe to the Lord because it is the Lord's commandment. And whether we receive anything or not in reply, our response to our tithing doesn't matter. We worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings because the Lord has told us to. And if we don't do that, we're stealing from God. And surely our conscience wouldn't allow us to do that. Paul's conscience didn't allow him. He wanted to make sure that he would be bringing the tithes and the offerings, or bringing his alms and his offerings to the Lord's house in his act of worship. And he wanted to have a clear conscience about it. That's the blessing of a clear conscience. We have noted his gifts, his alms and his offerings. We've noticed his generosity. Because, again, it says in verse 17, "Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Alms and tithes and offerings. Now when Paul here made mention of offerings, he was referring to an incident back in Acts 21. If you just go back, please, to Acts 21. And here Paul was advised to help him gain acceptance with the Jews, because they were after him. They were after his blood. He was advised to join four men who had taken the oath of a Nazarite. And they said to Paul, "Why don't you join those men and be part of their oath as a Nazarite?" And that's what is referred to here. If you look at verse 24, or verse 23 of Acts 21, "Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them," that is to a Nazarite, "them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walketh orderly and keepeth the law." This will show to them, Paul, that you keep the law with regard to the vow of a Nazarite. And you can read, we'll not take time to do it tonight, but number 6 deals with the vow of a Nazarite. And in verses 13 to 15, in number 6, you will see there that at the end of the period of time, when the vow of a Nazarite ended, they were to bring offerings to the Lord. And number 6, verses 13, 14, and 15, will tell you those things they were to bring. Now, look again at the verse 24 of Acts 21. They said to Paul, "Them take and purify themselves with them, and be at charges with them." Be at charges with them. Those words mean spend upon them. And what it means is that the four men who took the vow of a Nazarite could not afford to pay for the offering. Who paid for it? Paul. That's what it means. That's what it means. Take them and purify thyself with them, and at charges with them. The words mean spend upon them. You pay for their offerings. And when we get to Acts 24, he's saying here, that he came to Jerusalem to bring alms to my nation and offerings. The offerings of the Nazarite. There's his generosity. And once again, this has to do with Paul's conscience. Paul, in all good conscience, could not ignore those four men, those four paupers. In all good conscience, he couldn't ignore them. His conscience wouldn't. And so he paid not only for his own offering, but for the four men as well. There's Paul's generosity. Wouldn't we love to be like Paul? Wasn't he a mighty man? Wasn't he a lovely man, a lovely Christian? A man who exercised himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You couldn't say Paul was tight-fisted with God. Not at all. And mark this, Paul didn't expect anything in return. He wasn't expecting anything in return. Oh, the Lord blessed him. But when he paid for his own offerings and for the four paupers, he wasn't expecting anything in return. That's what the Lord tells us. We are to give and not expect anything in return. Oh, the Lord will give it to us anyway in his own way. Maybe not the way we expect. But what the Father seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly. We press on quickly. We have Paul and his mission to bring alms and offerings to the temple. We have also Paul and the missing. The missing. Verse 18. Paul says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. In other words, he's saying, these men, the Jews from Asia, we've come across them before. Remember how they called Paul a pest? This pestilent fellow? Well, I'm afraid the Jews from Asia were the pests. They're always running after Paul. Seeking his life, of course. Wanting him put to death. Bringing false accusations against him. And in Acts 21 and verse 27, you read there about the Jews from Asia. Accused him of stirring up the people. And they endeavored to lay hands on him. But now Paul says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with tumult nor with, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here. In other words, Paul says, where are they now? These Jews from Asia. These were the ones that were causing the trouble. These were the men that were accusing me. Where are they? They should be here to stand up and face me face to face. If they had any evidence against me, well, let them bring it now. Where are they? They're not here. Cowards. Spineless. Men. Oh, they could stand, as it were, and throw stones at Paul from a distance. Oh, they wanted to lay hands on him and put him to death. But when it came to being examined before the Sanhedrin, when it came to being examined before the governor, Felix, they were nowhere to be found. In modern terminology, they were AWOL, absent without leave. they were cowards. It's usually what you find. Oh, they were big men when they had a crowd around them, stirring up the people. But when it came to come and stand before Paul and look him in the eye, they were nowhere to be found. They were cowards. When a man has a clear conscience about all that he has done in the Lord's name, then he can face any false accuser. He could have faced these men. Paul had more courage in his little finger than that bunch of Jews from Asia had all together. He was ready to face them, but they weren't there. Here's Paul, the lion heart. Don't you love Paul and his courage? Because he knew the lion of the tribe of Judah was with him. In the last place, you have his message, where he says in verse 21, "Except it be for this one voice, if you want to accuse me of something, well, here it is. Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day." In other words, Paul says, the only thing you have against me is that I preached the resurrection from the dead. And if that's all you have to accuse me of, and Paul says, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of preaching the resurrection of the dead because that's what I believe. Paul's conscience. The blessing of a clear conscience. Paul enjoyed that blessing. Remember, disciplining himself before every action. Am I pleasing God? Let us follow in Paul's footsteps. Let us follow in the footsteps of Christ, because he always pleased God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our God and gracious Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, the one who trusted Paul with the gospel. And Lord, we thank Thee that as far as keeping the gospel was concerned, Lord, he didn't let thee down. For he was able to say, I have finished my course. And O Lord, we pray that we'll all finish our course. And we'll leave a good testimony behind us like Enoch. He had this testimony, in that he pleased God. Lord, have us to leave behind a similar testimony. May we have that testimony now. Lord, write thy word on our hearts. May it change our hearts. May it touch our hearts. Lord, may it have us, as it were, to walk a different path. May we walk with God. For can two walk together except they be agreed? Give us a clear conscience, Lord, regarding all that we do for Thee. Be with us, Lord, as we part the one from the other. Grant us all safety in our travels. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.